Thanks. You were clapping for me coming up, right? Just kidding. We are in Psalm 16 this morning. Psalm 16. And by the way, Skip, I write science fiction. How can you use that? We'll see. We're in Psalm 16 this morning. Feel free to open up your Bibles to Psalm 16. If you don't have your Bibles, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles. And they're already queued up with a red ribbon. And as always, if you do not have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, please take that one home from the chair back. Take it home. Put your name in it. Read it. We want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that we can be here this morning. Thank you for the blessing that that we have just to serve you, Lord. As Skip said, we are not doing you any favors when we serve, but in fact, you give us the privilege and the honor to serve and to do your work, the living God, your work, the one who is, your work, the one who created all things. Thank you for the privilege to partner with you and to do your work and to see your glory shine through as your gospel is sent and as people's lives are changed. Father, as we turn to the Psalms this morning, I pray that you would focus our minds, focus our hearts, help us to focus on you in all things. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. How are you all doing this morning? Good? Well, that's a problem. I'm going to have to change that because you realize there are a ton of problems. There really are, and we face them all the time. Some of you are in here this morning and you are facing crippling financial debt that you're not sure if you can get out of. There are others of you who are here this morning and you have health issues that are just like eating you from the inside out. Some of you are here this morning and you have broken relationships that you are trying to heal and you're trying to make them better, but everything you do makes it worse, not better. There are many of you here this morning who just have problem and pain and it hurts. And you know what? It's not just you as individuals. I mean, just look at the country. Oh, my goodness. You know, sexual ethics have been tossed out the wayside. That's a story of another day. Pornography has eaten our culture silently alive. And if you look at eugenics, designer babies, we're seeing a resurgence in eugenics just the sanctity of human life that hasn't happened since World War II. There's problems. Something needs to change. We need help. But why should we call out to God? Why should we focus on God when we need help? I mean, where has he been when all this stuff has been happening? Where has he been when all the tragedy strikes in your own personal life and in our life as a country? Why should we call out to God? Why should we focus on God when we need help, when we're here in this situation, and obviously it seems like he hasn't done anything to start off with? Well, this morning we find David talking in the Psalm 16, and he's in trouble. As we find out, as we read through the whole psalm, whatever trouble David's in, we're not given the context of what that is, but he's in life and death situation. It's a struggle. Something's happening, and he calls out to God for protection. We're not given the context of what's happening. We're not told why his life is in trouble. But and when you read through the Bible, you have to ask, what's he thinking? And in my mind, as I think through this, I almost picture David, the rightful king of Israel, although no one's recognized him as such except for a few prophets and a few priests and a few of his warriors. He's on the run from King Saul and his henchmen. He's running through the forests and he's lost his warriors that were on his side. He's lost his sword and he's even lost his sling. And he's running from these soldiers who are bent on killing him. And in my imagination, I just see David stumbling into a bit of a gully, a bit of a valley, and he says, I can hide here for a little bit. It'll throw the soldiers off, but it'll only delay the inevitable. Eventually they'll find him, and eventually they'll kill him. And it's from that sort of desperation, whether that's what happened or not, but it's that sort of desperation. My life is in trouble. I need help. That we find David calling out to God. And not just calling out to God and asking for protection. He gives him reasons why God should protect him. And so follow along with me, if you would, in Psalm 16, starting in verse 1. He says, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have nothing good beside you. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All of my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips." And so this is, he starts it off, and it's a pretty good deal. He says, "God, protect me." And he says, "God, protect me. You are my God. You are the only one." In fact, he uses the personal name of God, Yahweh, the covenantal name. He says, "You are my Lord." And Lord is in lowercase there. That means you are my master. You are my master. You're in charge of my protection. So you got to protect me. And you know what? It's your job to protect me, and I've been a faithful servant. Look at it here. He says, "I have nothing good besides you." He says, all of the joy, all of the good things in my life pale in comparison to you, God. Everything good that I have comes from you. Everything good is you. And as for the holy people, so what he's saying is the people who are in a good relationship with God, the Israelites who are in the land, they are the noble ones. Meaning, usually, I mean, I don't know, in general terms, if you look at the scope of all history, right? Christians, are they the rich people or the not rich people financially? Usually not. In most situations, not. And in David's time, they weren't. They weren't considered the nobility, the people who were really faithful to Yahweh. They weren't considered to be the greatest. But he says, they're noble in my sight. They're majestic. They're beautiful. They're famous. They're more important than all those other people with all their money and all their power and all their influence. He says, because they follow you, God, the living God. And he also says, hey, in the sorrows of those who take another god, a false god, they will multiply. He says, I'm not going to participate in their drink offerings or their sacrifices. And he says, I won't even speak the names of those gods. Now, this isn't like a Harry Potter, Lord Voldemort sort of thing, where, you know, he who must not be named because they're afraid of him sort of thing. Like, David's not afraid of these false gods, and that's why he won't speak their name. What's happening here is he won't speak the names of Baal, or Baal, depending on how you pronounce that, or Moloch, because the name Baal literally means master. And the name Moloch literally means king. And David says, I'm not even going to speak their names because I don't want to add validity to their false divinity. They're false gods, and I won't even utter their names and say, yeah, they're my master, or they're my... No, they're not my king or my master. You, Yahweh, are my king and my master. And so what David's saying here, he's essentially saying, look, protect me, Lord. I love you. I love your people. I don't follow false gods. And this is why you should protect me. He's in a dire situation. When a company is about to do a layoff, a big layoff, what happens? Rumors, yeah. And what do the employees start doing with the bosses? They start kissing up to the bosses, don't they? Right, of course they do. They start kissing up, and not only that, but then they you know, would throw in something like, oh, yeah, you know, last year when I landed that account, and this account too, and they just start throwing in their achievements just casually in conversation. How do you like that coffee? Well, great, you know, I got this company to buy our product. they just kind of, you know, everyone's kind of posturing because they're trying to give reasons why you shouldn't fire me, right? That makes sense. You shouldn't fire me. I've been a good employee. David's doing the same thing here. He's saying, you should protect me. I've been a good follower. It's the same thing that's happening. He's posturing. He's saying, I know all this stuff's probably true. But he's saying, God, it's your job to protect me, and I've been a faithful servant. Please protect me. Please. And so that's kind of how he throws it out. And then what we see next is David starts... He starts giving more reasons why God should protect him and save his life from whatever this impending death is going to be. He starts throwing out more reasons, but then something happens. as he gives a reason for why God should protect him, he starts to reflect on who God is. It's a really kind of a weird, very subtle shift. But starting in verse 5, he says, "Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Now, first he says, "Lord God, you should protect me because you are my portion and my cup of blessing." What does this mean? Well, portion refers directly to in Israel, when the promised land was divided up, Yahweh himself, God, the Lord himself, divided up the promised land to all the tribes of Israel except for the Levites, because they were the priests, and God was to be their portion of the land. And so that's what he's referring to. And David, who's already probably on the run at this point, and so he doesn't have any land to speak of anyways, he's saying, even though David's a Jew, because he's from the tribe of Judah, that's where that phrase comes from, he would have had been given land, but he doesn't have it. Land's been passed, he's running away from it, but he's saying, "God, it doesn't matter. You are my portion. I'm like a Levitical priest. You are my portion, God. I love you. You're better than land. And let me tell you, there's some really good land out there. You're better than all the greatest land in the world, Lord God. You are the one that I want." And he's saying, this is why you should protect me. This is why you should rescue me, because you are my portion. But what does it mean, my cup of blessing? Well, in the Hebrew text, cup is usually an idiom or metaphor for your destiny. That's why Jesus in the garden, he says, "Let this cup pass." You know, there wasn't like a cup, and he's like, "Ew, it's gross," you know. It's a metaphor. Let this cup, he's like, "God, you are my cup of blessing." And the idea was you drink down your destiny. And so for some would have a cup of suffering, others would have a cup of longevity. He's like, "You are my cup of blessing, God." And he already said it, "Everything good is coming from you. Because I have entered into a relationship with you, God, you are my future is going to be blessing no matter what, and so you should save me." But then he shifts. He says, "You hold my future. You are my cup. You are my destiny." But then he shifts in verse 6. He says, he's talking about the portion, right, the land, and then he says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." So he's already said, where is his boundary lines? He's on the run, so he's in danger. He doesn't have really much land to talk about. Who's his portion? God. And as he reflects on that, he says, "Wait a minute, God, it has been wonderful that you are my portion. You are my blessing. You are better than the choicest lands." And there's some really awful lands out there, right? I mean, you know, God dividing the land for the Israelites. I mean, some of them just like, "Oh, man, I got the rocky places. It's awful." You know, but then there's some real, I mean, there are some close to the Garden of Eden as possible pieces of land in the world, aren't there? Even over in Israel, there are some absolutely, completely gorgeous pieces of property, aren't there? I mean, they just are. Basically, if you've ever been to Southern California, that's where Chris and I came before we were here. It's kind of the same latitude, so it's very similar topography. There are some gorgeous places there, and there's some really good property to be had, but David says, "No, the boundary lines have fallen for me," and he says, "My relationship with you, God, my covenant with you, my relationship, just knowing you is so much better. It's so good. It's unbelievably good. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. It's better than Eden," is what he's saying. And so he has a problem. His life is threatened. He's scared. He's anxious. He's calling out to God. He's giving God reasons, "You should save me." And then all of a sudden it just shifts and like he's giving God reasons. And one of the reasons he gives why God should save him, he just kind of reflects and he goes, "Yeah." He gets a little sidetracked here, doesn't he? He goes, "I have a beautiful inheritance because of my relationship with you." So he's getting sidetracked a little bit, just like pastors. He gets sidetracked, and you've all had this happen to you too, where you're feeling some strong emotion. Maybe you're angry or upset with someone. Someone's offended you, and you're just right. You've all right been angry with someone else or someone you're close to, right? A friend, a neighbor, a spouse, a parent, a child, all those, maybe all of those actually. So, but you've had this experience of David his emotions getting sidetracked when you're reflecting on something, right? You come and someone's offended you and you're so angry, someone you're close with, and so you confront them. And you start yelling at them, and you tell them all the reasons that they're wrong and why, what should happen. And you're just so frustrated with them. And then they do something, and they go, they like smile at you in your rage. Or they put their hand on their shoulder. Or they do something as like absolutely obnoxious and just ridiculous as, I don't know, ask for forgiveness. Right? Right when your anger is like right up here, and they're like, I'm sorry, you're right, I was wrong. And you're like, what? Right? And what do you do? I don't know. If you're anything like me, it's kind of like, but I want to still be angry, you know? And you're like trying to hold on to this. And like, yeah, I'm really sorry. That was really wrong of me. And I'll pay for whatever I need to pay for or whatever. And you're just like, and what happens? Your anger just kind of, you fester, you try to hold on to it. But it eventually fades away. Do you know why it fades away? Because that person is more important than your anger. That person is more important than whatever the offense was. They're not just more important, they're greater than. And that's what's happening with David here. He has this strong emotion. He is fleeing for his life, or he needs protection. His life is in danger. And he's calling out to God, give me all the, these are the reasons why you should protect me, God. But then as he's listing the reasons, he starts reflecting on God's character. And suddenly his fear starts to change, and his concern and his desperation, and he just goes, I have a beautiful inheritance in you, God. You have been so good to me. It has been such a good relationship. And he gets further sidetracked as he continues to reflect on who God is. Verse 7. He says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my conscience instructs me. I keep the Lord in mind always. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. All right, does this sound anything like a guy whose life is on the line here? I mean, it doesn't sound like that at all. He's totally lost track of the situation. But he's saying, I praise God who counsels me. And even at night, my conscience instructs me. What he's saying, what's happening with David here is it seems like, and actually in other places, that David's personal time with God happens at night. That's his quiet time with God. And so on a side note, this has nothing to do, but this is what I was talking about, pastors getting sidetracked. So I don't know about you, but I know growing up and going to all these spiritual retreats, people are like, well, look at Jesus. Jesus like prayed in the morning. And so you need to wake up early in the morning and pray and do all your devotion time. Before your feet touch the ground, that's when you need to be praying with God, right? And that's some good counsel, and that works for me because I'm a morning person. But all of you, how many of you guys are night people? For all you night owls, it's just like shame and shame, shame, shame. And you're just like, oh, man. And so you try and get up and you try and, be like Jesus and have your quiet time with God in the morning. And you're just like, oh. You're just like, I can't do it, I'm back to sleep, Lord. That weird dream I had, was that you? No, probably not. I was just sleeping, right? And so, but I Jesus did get up early in the morning to do that. But David, it seems like David was a night owl, and he, had some really good intimate times where God was talking to his conscience at night. That's great. So if you're a night owl, that's good too. If you're a middle of the day person, it seems like Daniel, in the book of Daniel, prayed during the day. So whatever time works for you, that's cool. God's always available. He's omnipresent. He'll hear you. So yeah, don't feel guilty if you're like, oh man, I didn't have my early morning devotion. Do it at night. That's great. Then you have good thoughts when you go to sleep. And that's what's happening with David. He says, verse 8, I keep the Lord in mind always because he is my right hand. And the right hand is an idiom. It's a metaphor for your strength. That was your sword hand. That is what you would fight with. He's saying God is a symbol for strength. He's saying God is my strength. And because God is my strength, God can't be shaken, so David won't be shaken. He won't be moved. He's a stalwart. And God is just, he's going to God because God has given him information. I know a lot of you, as I've talked with, a lot of you guys like video games. And some surprising number of you like video games. Some of you are actually twice my age in here. And I'm not making eye contact now because I know who you are. Who like to play video games. Right? And that's fine. That's fine. I'm not a huge video game person anymore, but a number of years ago, I was huge. I was fanatical back with the Super Nintendo, which, again, when I mention that, like, the old timers are like, wow, you're really young, Nathan. And the young ones are all like, wow, you're really old. So that was like my favorite thing ever. And one of the favorite game sort of things that I like to play were RPGs, role-playing games like Final Fantasy III and Chrono Trigger and all that cool stuff. And what was really cool with them, this is why I don't play, though, anymore, is they'd take like 80, 90 hours to beat. They were incredible, like just so much time. I can't even fathom. That's, you know, that's an insane amount of time to play. And see, I have a somewhat obsessive personality, and so I would have to find every possible secret in these things. And if you could imagine a game that takes like 80 hours to beat, like there's a lot of secrets to be found. And so this is why I don't play video games anymore, because I don't have the time and I don't want to care, right? But what did I do? Because I wanted to find everything. What did I do? You know what I did? I would go out and I would pay 10 bucks and I'd get like the walkthrough guide manual, because they told me in that manual how to beat every monster, where to go to beat every monster, where I can get every treasure, where I can find every secret. And how often do you think I went to that book while I was playing this game? All the time. It was always open. It was just, you know, nacho stains on it and stuff. I can't even eat them anymore because I overdosed on those. It's just gross. And I used it all the time. Why? Because it had all the answers. David's saying he's going to God all the time, every night. Why? Because God has all the answers, because Yahweh has all the answers. And the truth is that, yes, God does have all the answers. And you can go to him at any time that you want to. And yeah, God's not going to give you every last scrap of information. But when you go to him, he does teach us. And he does change us and he molds us and he gives us a lot more knowledge than if we hadn't gone to him. And so that's what David's doing in his reflection here. He's like, oh my goodness, wow, God, oh my goodness. So he's totally lost track of his current peril, hasn't he? Verse 9. He starts to rejoice. He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my spirit rejoices. My body also rests securely. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. He starts rejoicing. And in my imagination, and again, I don't know if this was, you know, the case, but it was something life-threatening. So in my imagination, he's like hiding in a hole. There's like soldiers, you know, saying obnoxious things. Where are you, David? You know, with their swords and whatnot and, you know, cutting through the brush, and he can hear them. And he's like got a smile on his face and he's rejoicing just thinking about who God is. And he's saying, his whole being, it's not just, you know, it's not just his spirit, it's my heart, my spirit, my body rests securely. Because he realizes even in his greatest need, no peril can match death, can it? He might die, but he has so much confidence just from reflecting on God. He says in verse 10, for you will not abandon me to Sheol, you will not allow your faithful one to see decay. Now, Sheol is kind of a funny word. Some of your Bible translations might say the grave. Some of them might say hell. Some of them might say Hades. Sheol is kind of a funny word. It always refers to the abode of the dead in a very general sense. Sometimes it means just simply the grave, where you dig someone and put them in the grave. Other times it can mean Hades, as they translate it in the New Testament. Sometimes it can mean Hades, where people who are not in relationship with God, a right relationship with God, that are departed from God, and they spend time there. So it's kind of an interesting, it's a fluid word in the Old Testament, but it always means the abode of the dead. But David here, he says, no, you're not going to abandon me to Sheol. He's saying, look, God, we made a covenant with each other, and this covenant, this relationship that we have, I refuse to believe that it ends in death. You have kept me, you preserved me in this life, our relationship will continue into the life to come. And he says in 11, you reveal the path of life to me, and your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. He's going to know God forever, and he is confident in that. And then we're not told what happened at the end of the story of David's plight. But he is filled with confidence that God is, obviously he survived because he wrote it down. He's filled with confidence that God's in control. This nickel is larger than the sun, right? This phone is larger than that doorway back there, isn't it? Okay, what about this book? Great book. Deep preaching. This book is bigger than your cars, any of your cars. I don't care how big they are, right? In fact, I can crush all of you with just my bare hands. Actually, you know what? I don't even need my bare hands. I just need my fingers. Right? No. It's ridiculous. What's happening when you do this? It's perspective. My fingers are so close that they look like they're bigger. This book is so close, it looks like it's bigger than your car. This phone is so close, it looks like it's bigger than that doorway back there. And even this coin is so close to my eyes that if the sun bothered to show its face today, it would look bigger than the sun. We do the same thing with our problems all the time, don't we? They're so close to our face. They're so before us that we lose perspective. And we wonder, why should we even ask God for help? Our problems are bigger than God. He can't possibly help. Why should we focus on God when we need help? We should focus on God when we need help. Because our problems become small when we know that God will never abandon us. Just like David, when he started focusing on God, his problem, and it was a life and death scenario, wasn't it? His life and death problem became so minuscule because he could see the magnitude of God and God's faithfulness, and he said, God, you will not abandon me to death. Even if I die, I will be raised again. It's amazing. There's a little bit of a problem, though, here, isn't there? I mean, David's hope and expectation, it's very explicit. It's very explicit. He says, verse 10, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. Interesting. But see, the problem is that we as believers believe that when we die, our bodies go into the ground, and believers, their souls go to God with him in heaven until Jesus returns, and then the bodies are resurrected. I know we normally don't talk about that, but at the end of days, the Jewish people believe this too, so did David. At the end of days, the day of Yahweh, when Jesus returns, our bodies will be resurrected, and we'll walk in new bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. See the end of Revelation for that. But there's a problem here. He says, I won't see decay. And so this kind of only, you know, David's body is in the ground right now. He's been dead for 3,000 years. You can go over to Israel and you can see his tomb on the tour. And you could see the other places where, like, we're not sure if it's this one. Let's take you to 3-4 other ones, which could be one of these. But you can probably go see his tomb. He's dead. He's buried. His body has decayed in the ground. So what's happening here? There's two things going on. One is, in a general sense, yeah, this is true for David. God is faithful to him. He did not abandon David to live in Sheol for his soul to go down there. And then at the end of days, he will resurrect David's body along with all believers in Christ. But this was also a prophecy about Jesus Christ in this Easter season, this is a prophecy directly referring to Jesus. And David might not have even realized it at the time, but the Holy Spirit, who was inspiring him to write this, did. And in fact, the Apostle Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, Peter used this as his as part of his sermon text. And if you want to read along with me, we're in Acts 2:22, and we'll put this up on the screen here if you want to read it up there or in your Bibles. Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourself know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.' Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not leave me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witness of this." Jesus wasn't in the ground long enough to decay, was he? And so it's very specifically referring to the resurrection of Jesus. And in this time of Easter, when you are in trouble, when you have problems, you should focus on God. You need to focus on God, because your problems become very small when you realize that God will never abandon you on account of Jesus Christ. And you can have that if you've placed your trust, if you put faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he lived the perfect life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserve, the penalty for our sins, and that God raised him from the dead. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you make him your Lord and your master, if you follow him, you can have eternal life. You can have the confidence David spoke, that it does not end in death. You can have the peace and the assurity that God is faithful to take us through our biggest trial, and that is death, and that we'll come out on the other side in a relationship with God on account of Jesus Christ. On account of Jesus. I know a lot of you have heard this poem over and over again, but some of you haven't. And I think about our trials and the struggles you go through, and I listed a bunch at the beginning of the sermon. Your health, your finances, and everyone's different, right? You know, I'm more like, I have a harder time trusting God for my finances, you know? And for my health, I'm like, whatever, you know, because I don't know, God's brought me through like horrible health stuff before. I don't know, I think it's a personality thing. Some of us have a hard time trusting God's in control of the country, and some of us have a hard time believing that God's control even when our children are doing things. We have a hard time trusting in different ways, but many of you are familiar with this poem, and some of you aren't, so I wanted to read this. It's the Footprints poem, and I think it puts into perspective where many of us are in focusing on God in the midst of our trials. "One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to him, and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it had happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. 'Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that at the worst times of my life, there's only one set of footprints. How could you leave me when I needed you the most?' The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During your times of suffering, and when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Put things in perspective. Step back from your problems. Focus on God. God is bigger than your problems. God is bigger than your problems. Let me pray for you. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for putting things in our perspective, into perspective for us, because Lord, we get so close to our problems and our worries and our hardships and the real things that are in our lives that are hurting us. We focus on them so much, they're so close to us that we can't see you, and the problems actually even look bigger than you. Thank you for a man like David who, in the midst of his struggle, in the midst of trying to give you reasons for why you should protect him, that suddenly his heart turned and he realized of your goodness, your faithfulness, and that you will never abandon your servants, your followers. And in our moment of greatest need, death, even there, your hand will guide us. I pray for this church and this congregation. I pray for everyone here right now that we take a step back from our problems, our issues, and that we can see your glory, we can see your magnitude, we can see that you are, yes, God in control. And for those of us who put our faith in you, you will never leave us or forsake us. Give us the confidence that David had. Give us the ability to rejoice in the midst of our pain, our suffering, our troubles, because you're God and you love us. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.